All right, welcome everybody. Please turn with me to Matthew chapter 7. We're continuing our series on the Sermon on the Mount. And I'm going to read from Matthew chapter 7, verse 15 to verse 20. This is where Jesus says, "Watch out for false prophets. They come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ferocious wolves. But by their fruit you will recognize them. Do people pick grapes from thorn bushes or figs from thistles? Likewise, every good tree bears good fruit, but a bad tree bears bad fruit. A good tree cannot bear bad fruit, and a bad tree cannot bear good fruit. Every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. Thus, by their fruit, you will recognize them." Let's pray. Our Father, we are grateful for just having the Word of God, being able to study it. Lord Jesus, thank you for speaking these words to us. You have been warning people about the dangers that exist in the world and around us, and yet you have promised that you will be with us, that you will watch over us. And we thank you for those promises and for the warnings. And Lord, I pray today that you will give each person here just discernment, help us to hear your voice as we study your word. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So friends, there are many ways for us to be led astray through heresies, through various religions, false teachings, whether it's secular or religious. But I think one of the worst ways is to be caught up in some kind of cult or sect, or as some people prefer to call it, a fringe group. And I just want to start by asking, how many of you have had experience in terms of being in a cult? Have you ever been trapped by a cult? You don't have to tell. Okay, Sean. It's a very discerning group of people here. What was the group, Sean, if you don't mind me asking? YWAM. Okay. I know that you remember Mario and Sandra. Sandra's testimony also involves being part of a cult. And well, there's one other person in this congregation that has been part of a cult, and that was me. And so I want to share my story with you. As some of you already know, my conversion story, I was as far down as I thought a person could go, very miserable in my life, and it was at that point that Christ met me. But I was alone in my room. My life was transformed from that moment on, but I had no one in my family that was a Christian. I had no friends that were Christian. I didn't know the Bible at all. And so really, I knew that I had, from that day on, that I wanted to be a Christian, but I didn't know where I was supposed to go. I didn't have any background. Nobody led me to the Lord. I couldn't ask them and follow them into a church. So that was my situation. I'm now a Christian, but I have no idea where to go. One evening, I was walking down a street in Montreal, St. Catherine Street, and I met a group of young people. Many of them were my age. I was still a teenager at the time. And they were evangelizing out in the streets and sharing, talking to everybody about Jesus. And I remember speaking to one of them, and he was extremely friendly. And eventually he invited me to attend one of their meetings. It was in a home, it wasn't in a church. And when I arrived, my memory of it is that I can tell you there wasn't much grace there. I had leaned one arm, had one arm against the wall, and a sister came and told me that the wall didn't need me to hold it up. And then when we sat around in this meeting, everybody it was very intense. People got rebuked, people got shamed. There was very, very little grace. You're always making jokes. I haven't seen you reading your Bible lately. And it was like really heavy duty stuff in there. But what did I know? I thought maybe this is just the way church is. But not much grace. And these people lived together. They had a Christian carpet cleaning brothers company. And so many of them, they worked there, they pooled their money, and all the money went into this business. And as I got to know these individuals one-on-one, I really enjoyed being with them. As I said, they were of the same age as me, and they seemed to love Jesus. They were serious, very serious about their faith. So I said, yeah, this is going to be my church. This is going to be my community of faith. In due time, the local leader, who lived in the house as well, he must have seen some potential in me, and he told me that the leader of the group was going to be in Montreal, and he wanted to introduce me to him. So we went out to a restaurant, and the church, by the way, was called Church of Bible Understanding, COBU. And the leader was the only one who had biblical understanding. And so I sat there with the leader. His name is Stuart Trail. And I shared my testimony of how I came to Christ. And what I remember from that supper that we had together is that he spoke very enigmatically, with riddles and parables. After the meeting, the local leader began to sing his praises. Isn't he amazing? What did you think of him? And I told him, I said, to be honest, I didn't understand him at all. I don't know what he was talking about. Now and then he told me, Vic, you're just a young lamb. You can't understand the shepherd yet. Give it some time. Eventually you'll see how great he is. And I came to understand later that this is a normal practice of many false teachers. They like to speak in a very vague, mystical manner. And I remember a story that resonates with me about a guru who's on his deathbed. And his followers were all lined up to hear any final words of wisdom from the guru. And finally he spoke, and he said, "Life is like a river." And so, what did he say? What did the master say? And it went all the way back. Everybody, shared it one person at a time. And there just happens to be this person at the very end of the line. He heard the master said that life is like a river. And he said, "Oh, what does that mean?" And he didn't know. So it went all the way back, right back. And then by the time it got back to the guru, he had died. And that resonates with me because there's this appearance that there's something very deep in all of this. But really, at the end of the day, there was nothing there. Now, when I was part of this group, I have to say, I had this sense that something wasn't quite right, but again, being too young, not being taught in the scriptures, not knowing anything, I just didn't know what to do. But I do believe that God gave me the gift of discernment. Just, there's something not right here. But if you ask me what it is, I don't think I would have been able to tell you. And I think that's really important that, sometimes you might be with a group of people or in a group, and you just don't know, like you couldn't give an answer to like what is wrong, but if you really feel there's something off here, I would say pay attention to that, you know. They had this rule that if you led people to Christ, you had to take care of them. You were now a shepherd, and they were lambs, and so, you know, by God's grace, there were a number of friends of mine that I had shared the gospel with, and they had believed, but they told me something. They said, Vic, there's no way that we're going to go to Kobu. We want to learn more about Christ. We want to learn more about the Bible, but there's no way that we were going to have anything to do. I think it happened right about the time of the Jim Jones. You know, people were getting very worried and concerned about cults because of all the people that had died. And so I was in a bit of a quandary because this group had taught me if people come to know the Lord through you, it is your responsibility to take care of them. So I went back and I said, hey, they don't want to come. And so it is my responsibility to, you know, continue to take care of them. And that's how the Lord got me out. And I ended up at People's Church in Montreal for many years, where eventually I got discipled. But I continued my relationships with people in this group, and some of them ended up coming to People's Church a little bit later. So that was my encounter with cults. I got a chance, and I read up this week, there's quite a number of people. I think at its heyday, there were about 10,000 people in this particular cult, and did a lot of damage. Cults do a lot of damage to people. And so the Lord here in Matthew chapter 7 says to his people, beware. And I just think this is a very, very important word, a very important command, especially for people of faith who think that it is wrong, unspiritual, or even sinful to question the authority of religious leaders. There are some people who are easily intimidated, they're shy, they're naive, they're overly trusting of religious leaders that they don't know. And this is a remarkable statement. Jesus is saying to us, as my disciple, I command you, I give you the right not to follow a leader immediately. I give you the right to question. I give you the right to have your doubts. Isn't that a really important statement? Like for people who, you know, because I've met a number of people who just, they think that any doubts they might have about the leader, that it's automatically from Satan. That's how it usually works. So don't accept what a self-proclaimed prophet says without seeing how their teaching measures up to the word of God. Jesus gives you the permission. He commands you, beware, beware. You don't have to trust everybody. So press the pause button. Do you notice that scam artists, that what they do is they always want to rush you into making important decisions? Don't think about it. Don't take time. Don't talk to anybody else. Jesus is saying it's okay to press the pause button. Why? Because false prophets are never up front with you. They will not tell you who they really are, and they will not tell you what their intentions really are. They're wearing a mask. What a powerful statement that even the prince of darkness comes to you as an angel of light. Isn't that an amazing statement? So this is what Jesus is teaching us about false prophets. Deception is their game, and entrapment is their goal. They may look like the real thing. They may sound like the real thing, but it's all a counterfeit. Now, it's important to press the pause button. There are going to be times when false prophets, especially when you first meet them, where they will be on their best behavior. They will sound very orthodox, very biblical, they will appear very holy and devout. But Jesus is telling us that in due time, this person, who they are inwardly, will eventually appear outwardly. One of my favorite movies growing up as a kid was the Wizard of Oz story. Remember the story of Dorothy and their friends making an appeal to the Great Oz, and he's there. He thunders out his threats and commands, and while doing so, Dorothy's dog Toto pulls back the curtain, and they see who's been actually speaking. You know, they see the true self and the true stature of Oz. And when the Great Oz knows that he's been found out, he shuts the curtain and says, "Pay no attention to that little man behind the curtain." And they said, "You're not the Great Oz. You're just a pitiful little man, a humbug." And that's what we as Christians also need to do. We need to pray, "Lord, reveal to me this person's true character and intentions." Always feel, you know, that you can pray to the Lord and ask him for guidance, to pull back the curtain. You don't want to be wrong, but you, at the same time, you know, you don't want to fall into their hands. So how can we discern who is a false prophet? And in the verse that we just read, Jesus says twice, verses 16 and 20, he says, "By their fruit you will recognize them." So he's telling us there is a way to know, a way to recognize them. But then the question we need to ask is, but what is that fruit? And here I would say it requires a broad reading of Scripture to know that. And you can know through experience as well. But do you know that every book in the New Testament has some reference to false teachers or false teaching? Every book in the Bible, except in the New Testament, except perhaps Philemon. So it's difficult to give an exhaustive list this morning. But I think we can just zero in on some important principles and experiences. Now, I said earlier that false prophets, they sound like the real thing. And Jesus is saying here, they will come to you pretending to be sheep, okay? And this is why they're so often successful in and able to lure people from the church into their group, because the people follow them thinking that this group is Christian. And Paul also gave this warning in Acts 20:28 to the church. He said, "Be shepherds of the church of God, which he bought with his own blood, because I know that after I leave, savage wolves will come in among you and will not spare the flock. And it says, even from your own number, men will arise and distort the truth in order to draw away disciples after them. So be on your guard." See, it's from your own number. It's not just out there. You're more on your guard when somebody might say, "Oh, I'm not a Christian." But here Paul's saying, no, they're coming from inside. So be on your guard. They will claim very often to be Christians, the true Christians. They will have the true understanding of the Word of God. What are some of these Christian cults, just to name a few? Mormonism, Jehovah's Witnesses, Christian Science, it even has the word Christian in there. Theosophy, Unity Church, United Pentecostalism, Church International, Family of God. We can throw Scientology in there, Unification Church, United Church of God, Christadelphians, Church of Christ, or sometimes called Disciples of Christ, Church of Bible Understanding, and the list goes on and on and on. There are millions of people caught up in these kind of cults. And These leaders and groups claim to be, very often, the only true church, the one and only true church of Christ. And in some of these groups, even more radically, there are some false messiahs claiming that they are the reincarnation of Jesus himself. So let's spend a little bit of time just thinking, how do they lure people? How do they attract them? First of all, is that they do not give up on the name Christian. No matter how much they've departed from Christianity, they still like to keep the name Christian because it serves their purpose very well. Think of, again, Christian Science. It's neither Christian nor science, but they have the name. It's a bit like Save-On Foods, you know. Every time I go to Save-On Foods, Karen asks, how much did you pay? Oh, you could have gotten better at Superstore. But the name says you could save on foods. Yeah. Ronald Nash says this about theological liberals, and I think it applies really well to cults as well. He says, if someone were to come out with a new soft drink and call it Coca-Cola, he would be sued for stealing a trademark. But this is precisely the sort of thing that theological liberals have been doing for generations. They've been taking the old labels and applying them illegitimately to an entirely new product. The religion they set forth is different in every essential way from the historic Christian faith, but for some reason, they lack the integrity to give their new religion a new name. They want the advantages that the old name has built up over the centuries. So again, good warning, don't judge a group simply by whether it calls itself Christian, because it is one of the strategies that people use. Also, you have to be on your guard, and I've shared this story before, but false prophets, they also use scriptural words and phrases that are found in the scriptures, but they mean something completely different than the normal scriptural meaning. And I told you about this one incident where some Jehovah's Witnesses had come to my parents' place, and my cousin was there at the time, and my cousin being a Catholic, he said, I know about Jehovah's Witnesses, and I know you guys don't believe in the Holy Spirit. And he said, what do you mean we don't believe in the Holy Spirit? We believe in the Holy Spirit. It's in the Bible. And my cousin, who didn't know much about the Bible or about the Jehovah's Witnesses, was a little bit baffled. Well, I know you don't believe in Jesus. Go, what are you talking about? Of course we believe in Jesus. And so he was just taken in by, you know, I could see that he was saying, wow, have I been misled? And at that point, I had to speak up, and I said, you know, you guys are being so deceitful. You know that when he says Holy Spirit, he's talking as a Catholic who believes in the Trinity, and so that the Holy Spirit is a person. But you guys believe that the Holy Spirit is a force. You know that when he's speaking about Jesus, he's talking about the Son of God, equal with the Father, but you believe he's a created being. But while he's using those words, you don't tell him how your words mean something totally different, and you know it. They know it, but they continue to use the same words. So again, be very careful not to fall into that word game that a lot of cults play, where they're glad to use the same language, but they have a radically different meaning. Radically different meaning. It's like today, in today's culture, when people throw around the word love, so different from what the Bible means about love, right? So people can distort words. Another example also is of people liking, pretending to be Christians is I had an opportunity to speak to two young men. They were Mormons. Just really nice guys, really nice guys, you know, clean cut and all the rest, very polite. And I noticed that one of them, was carrying the Book of Mormon and the Bible. So I asked him, I said, oh, I see you've got the Bible. Do Mormons have to read the Bible? Do you guys regularly read it? And he said, no, it's not required. And what about you? Do you believe in the Bible from cover to cover that it is the Word of God? He said, actually, no. It's been mistranslated and lost in transmission. So I said, yeah, I think the Mormons claim that the Bible's like, you know, got many errors and it's been perverted over the years. But you walk around with a Bible. Why do you do that? When you meet people, do you tell them that, oh, by the way, this book here, the Bible, in my opinion, is full of errors. I only believe in the Book of Mormon. No, you don't do that. Do you tell them that, you know, that it's not required reading to be a Mormon and so on and so forth? Isn't the real reason why you're carrying around is to appear like you're a Christian group? But you know, like I said, that's very deceptive. You don't think you're being deceitful by doing that? You have to call people out. Those are just some examples of people pretending like they're one of us. They are sheep. So what is this fruit by which we can know these false prophets? Now, there's, believe it or not, some disagreement on how to answer this question. Some will say that Jesus is referring simply to people's beliefs. You listen to them and you will discover that they are false prophets when you measure it up according to the Word of God. So listen to their speech. That's how you will know. Others will say, no, it's not their beliefs, it's their behavior. And this is especially true with secular scholars who study cults, because secular scholars, they don't care about theology. They don't care about what people believe or think. They're more interested, you know, on whether they're using brainwashing techniques, abusive behavior, and so on and so forth. But as far as they're concerned, they don't care about what people claim. We as Christians, we neither ignore people's beliefs nor their behavior. I think both of them are to be considered when Jesus says you will know them by their fruit. When you think wrongly, you will live wrongly. And when you live wrongly, it's usually a sign that you are thinking wrongly. So they're both important. So in terms of beliefs, false prophets will always deny some essential doctrine of the Christian faith. You can count on it. And one of the greatest attacks, most consistent attacks, will be the person of Jesus Christ, his identity, his work of salvation. This is why Jesus continues to ask, who do men say that I am? Pay attention to what people say about Jesus. In 1 John chapter 4, verse 2, we're warned, test the spirits to see whether they are from God, because many false prophets have gone out into the world. And this is how you can recognize the Spirit of God. Every spirit that acknowledges that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is from God. But every spirit that does not acknowledge Jesus is not from God. This is the spirit of Antichrist. So you see, false prophets always attack Christ. And when I say attack, I mean they might deny him, they might dethrone him, they might replace him. So instead of the glorious God incarnate, the Son of God, equal and eternal to the Father, some instead will say, you know, still talk as though they think highly. Jesus is the greatest of created beings. He's a great prophet. He's a great moral teacher. He's a religious genius. But what they reject is the deity, the full deity and humanity of Christ. So again, be careful. They may still speak well of Christ compared to other men, but they deny his glory. They deny the truth of who he is. Again, I met a woman once who told me she attended a Unity Church service. And she spoke very highly of the pastor and the sermon. And she had a copy of it, and she said, "Here, listen to it." And so when I had some time, I listened to it. And it was very telling. This was the verse from Philippians 4, 7 and 8. "Be anxious for nothing, but in everything, through prayer and supplication, let your requests be made known unto God, and the peace of God, which passes all understanding, will keep your hearts and minds." Isn't that a beautiful verse? What did they leave out? Yeah, they just left it out. He left it out. That's what I mean. They delete him. They still come to the Bible and they take parts. They like Proverbs. But when it comes to Christ, it's like dethrone him, delete him, redefine him. That's what they do. Now, another way that you can, discern a false prophet is they always seem to have an additional book, a special revelation on top of the Bible. And again, the Bible usually gets pushed out of the way. But it's the same old playbook. It's always the same story, you know. Oh, the Bible got corrupted over the years. And so God decided, okay, since my word got corrupted, I'm going to reveal to you the uncorrupted book. And this is how it always works this way. The Book of Mormon is brought about within that context. Islam says the same thing. Oh, yes, the Old Testament and New Testament once upon a time were the word of God. But they got corrupted. And so God had to give a new book, which is the Quran. And if you read up on these cults, they always say the same thing. Always the same old story. Jehovah Witnesses, they claim, oh yes, we do believe in the Bible, but it's been badly translated, so now we have to have our own, the New World Translations, which is one of the worst translations according to Greek scholars. So be alert to that. Usually they'll have some other revelation to give you. The Apostle Paul warns, he says, this is an amazing statement, if we or an angel from heaven bring to you another gospel, let him be accursed. Can you imagine that? Try to really take that in. An angel appears to you. You're alone in your room, an angel appears to you and gives you a gospel different than the one that's found in the scriptures. Paul says, you have the right to say, you're a false angel. You're a false prophet. Get out of here. Like most people, just assume, man, if an angel appears, that's it. It's got to be true. In these last days, God has spoken to us by his Son. So not through any other future prophet. So again, be very careful of anybody who comes with a new revelation. The canon is closed. There is no more special revelation from God. I would say number three as well, that many cults claim a special knowledge of the end times. Oh yes, the end is near, very near. The world is about to, collapse, and I know when it's going to happen, and I know what you need to do to be ready for it. So again, these are doomsday cults, and believe me, they're very dangerous. Again, many of us have heard of Jim Jones in Guyana. 900 people drank the Kool-Aid. All of them died. There's another pastor very recently, just this year in Kenya, by the name of Mackenzie. And he said the end of the world is coming, and the only way to be prepared to meet Jesus is if you starve yourself and starve your children. And they have since discovered 400 bodies buried. This is in Kenya. Very similar. Again, David Koresh was a doomsday prophet in Waco, Texas. You may recall him. The whole congregation was left inside and died in a fiery furnace. There's another group called Heaven's Gate. Aliens are coming. You have to commit suicide so that your spirit will be caught up. and they did. So be very cautious of these doomsday cults. Some of you may recall Armstrongism. He also was a doomsday prophet, which again brings me to my next point. Cult leaders aim to have total control over people, over people's bodies, over people's minds, over people's money, over people's daily routines. And the best way for them to control people is by requiring that people live in community, away from everyday life. Come live in community. Because then it's not just the leader that reinforces his view, it's the whole group. There's pressure to conform. What do they do? How do they control? They control who you can talk to. And I noticed this in the group I was involved in as well. Family members are usually the first target. They try to separate you from your family. They don't want you to have any relationship in your life that is more powerful, more influential than the relationship with the cult leader. And they like to control what you can read. Some Jehovah's Witnesses came to my house. And as you know, they always have their magazine, the Awake magazine, and they said, here, please read it. And I said, I'll tell you what, I will read it, but I have something that I want you to read. And so I went to get something that talked about how the New World Translation came about and so on and so forth. And so I said, can we exchange? Sure. So they took what I gave them to read, and I took what they gave me, and I read what they had to say. They didn't come back, but one day I saw them in my neighborhood, and I went up to the fella and I said, so did you read what I gave you? And they said, no. We have people in our organization that do the reading. We do not read it ourselves. See, they're not allowed to read anything that contradicts their views. As well, just recently, I was sitting outside at a coffee shop, J.J. Bean's, these two guys came up to me, and one of them said, is that the Bible you're reading there? And I said, actually, no, it's not the Bible, but it is a book about the Bible. And he said, oh, I gave up all my books that talk about the Bible, and now I read only the Bible. And he went on to tell me about everything that he believed, all the heresies. And I said, can I ask you a few questions here? Is what you're telling me true? Is everything that you've said to me so far in your own mind true? Yes, of course. I said, so if I wrote down everything you just told me, word for word, would it still be true on the page? Yes. If I were to turn everything you said to me into a book, would it still be true? Now, there he didn't want to answer. So I told my good friend, I just said, you know what? You need to leave. Because according to your own word, I should only read the Bible and I shouldn't listen to you. So goodbye. And he left. But that's the way it is. They want to control input, whatever comes into your head. Another way they control people is by scaring people. And this happened in the group that I was involved in as well, that if you leave our group, you will die. If you leave our group, you're going to get cancer. If you leave our group, you're going to be raped. Like, they really tried to make you afraid of the world out there. There's no nice people. There's no normal people. You had to be really frightened of everybody. And that was just a tactic, a control tactic. Cult leaders are very authoritarian, I would say even totalitarian, over people's lives. And people within the group, when they've been there long enough, they stop thinking for themselves. They stop making their own decisions, and they are programmed to obey. There's a loss of personal identity, And very often they take on the identity of the leader or the group. It was amazing when I was in Church Bible Understanding, as I was getting to know people, they all had the same personality. The guys all had a beard. Like, nobody was different. Everybody was the same. And then when I met the leader, I said, oh, there he is, the big personality. I'll just say this briefly, that false prophets also live immorally, and they promote immorality. Nothing new. Revelation 2:20. Jesus says, I have this against you. You tolerate that woman Jezebel, who calls herself a prophetess, and by her teaching she misleads my servants into sexual immorality and the eating of food sacrificed to idols. I've given her time to repent of immorality, but she is unwilling. So their lives are often very immoral by Christian standards. And sexual immorality is almost a sure thing, regular part of false religions. There's the free love of Rashnish. David Berg, the charismatic founder of the Children of God, which, by the way, I met some of the people when I was searching for a church, met some of them as well. They practice and promote sexual immorality. They tell women to use what they call flirty fishing. That's how you get men into the group. Jim Jones was sexually immoral. David Koresh, sexually immoral. Fundamentalist Latter-day Saint leader Warren Jeffs, he has dozens of wives. Joseph Smith, the founder of Mormonism, proclaimed polygamy a divinely revealed concept. And likewise, as I've been reading about Stuart Trail, it's a common characteristic of false prophets. So what do we have to do, friends, to keep safe? I think the sheep that are safest are the ones who stay closest to the shepherd, listen to his voice. And the sheep that stray from Christ and his word, they are the ones who are always in greatest danger. I love this poem that I came across by Gustafson. Since savage wolves consumed with greed seek simple sheep on which to feed, wise are those weary lambs who graze close by their shepherd's watchful gaze. Just a few days ago, I had a conversation with Rika, and she told me that there's somebody out there who is sending emails to her, trying to impersonate me. And for some reason, I always seem to be in need of cash. And I always forget my wallet somewhere. Could you just text me this, that, or the other? I'm always doing this. But as Rika was sharing, saying that she had just once again received another one of these emails, she said, oh, I knew it wasn't you because you don't talk like that. It's interesting. She didn't say because you don't ask for money, but you don't talk like that. And I just thought, you know what? I got to use that. If you know the real person, you'll be able to say, you know what? Jesus doesn't talk like that. That's not Jesus. And I think this is the key to spotting false prophets. You have to know the Lord personally, and you have to know the Spirit of God personally. Love this verse from John 10:5. His sheep follow the shepherd because they know his voice, but they will not follow a stranger. In fact, they will run away from him because they don't recognize the stranger's voice. So in closing, I think it's important for us as Christians to do what we can to stay safe, and I've given you some fruits. There are many more that we can talk about, but these are some important principles. Stay safe. At the same time, I want to say to each of you here, do whatever you can to reach people who are trapped in these cults. They've been misled. And just pray that God may use you to bring some of these individuals back to himself. And I hope that some of you will say, you know what, I'm going to learn not only the scriptures, but I'm going to study a particular group of people, let's say Jehovah's Witnesses. They're out on the streets all the time, and go talk to them. You know, don't always just avoid them, talk to them. See how they think, you know. Iron can sharpen iron even there. In 2 Timothy 2, 24-26, Paul says, "And the Lord's servant, he must not quarrel. Instead, he must be kind to everyone, able to teach, not resentful. And those who oppose him, he must gently instruct in the hope that God will grant them repentance, leading them to a knowledge of the truth, and that they will come to their senses and escape from the trap of the devil who has taken them captive to do his will." So beware of false prophets, but have compassion on those who have been misled and lured away. Know the Lord. Stay close to him. Pray for discernment and have mercy on those who fall. Our Father, thank you so much for the word that you have given for us today. I'm thankful that not many people here know what it means to be part of a cult, and I pray that you will keep them from these very dangerous false teachers. I pray that you would keep us from all heresies and false teachings and anything that would lead us astray. And Lord, we pray for all those, I personally have family who are involved in some of these cults that I mentioned. I pray and ask that you will have mercy upon them. Draw them out, use me, or use some other believer. Maybe somebody could just put a book in their hands and they will read it. Lord, have mercy. And we know that you are the one true shepherd. And Lord, as we prepare ourselves now for communion as well, keep our mind and hearts focused on the one true shepherd. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.